Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, and that you would simply make us more aware of your presence in our lives. Lord, as we come through this Advent season looking toward Christmas, and as we think of all the things that need to happen, and we think of all the conversations that should happen, and as we think of all the relationships and interactions that we will be a part of, we ask that you would be present and that you would guide us, then that you would point us always toward Jesus. We pray these things in his strong name. Amen. This morning, I want to talk about communication. And so I thought we should probably begin by simply getting really practical at the start of this sermon. And then after a while, we'll finally get to the passage, and then we'll see how that plays itself out. And then hopefully we'll see how all of this applies to our lives. And so I want to begin with a few obvious and yet often unexamined rules that will enhance our communication. This sounds like the setup to one of my jokes. It's not. I actually looked up a whole bunch of like funny communication things, and they were all, I would use the word snarky or mean or something, and they're funny, but not haha funny. And so these are actually just practical rules or guidelines for better communication. And then we'll kind of get to the series from there. So first things first, for clearer communication, one of the most important things these days is simply stop multitasking. Good communication is hard enough as it is, so we probably shouldn't be doing something else at the same time. And while that sounds obvious, too many of us get this one wrong all the time. Right now, some of you are currently writing in your bulletin, your grocery list, and your to-do list for later today, as I'm telling you not to multitask. Often, one of the forms that this takes most often these days is simply being on our phones, or even just having our phones out and about. If your phone is out, it is clear to me, and the research bears this out, that our conversation isn't a priority, and more importantly, I'm not a priority to you. As we have Christmas dinners, as we spend time with family, it's one of the simplest things we can do. Put the phone away. It will help. Another easy one to get us started listening is obviously a big part of communicating. And I'm not talking about not interrupting. I'm talking about trying to understand, trying to empathize, trying to put yourself in someone else's shoes. Don't be preparing your response while they're talking. Don't be trying to fix the problem before you even know why you're being told the problem in the first place. Simply listen. And of course, body language has something to do there. If your arms are crossed and you're looking at your watch, you may be telling them that you're not listening. Now a few harder ones, and these are I think these are the better ones. One of the first ones is as conflict starts to arise, you have to tell someone something hard to someone, rule number one is talk directly to that person. If you have a conflict with someone and it's safe, you go to that person first. Don't talk to someone else first. That never helps. Another one, if you have something hard to say, a good litmus test to make sure that you're ready to say it is asking the question, am I for that person? So I have to tell you something. It's going to be hard. One of the questions I ask myself is, am I for them? Am I on their side? Do I have their best in mind? And if so, you might be ready to say it. If the answer to those questions is no, keep it to yourself. And then my all-time favorite communication rule. As the conflict increases, the use of technology should decrease. If you get a weird or negative email or text, do not respond in writing. Pick up the phone and call. Conversely, if then a call goes bad, if a call, that was uncomfortable, something was weird there, if it's within your power, don't pick up the phone again. go sit down with the person. Again, this isn't always possible, but it always helps. Communication is hard, and it's too easy for us to get ourselves in trouble without meaning to. Now, hopefully all of those are obvious or at least understandable. Hopefully you practice all of those. And really, as you think about them, as you really kind of work through them, they all could kind of be summed up with the golden rule, except sometimes it's helpful to be explicit. But now we're going to take it to the next level. Let's be a little bit more systematic about all this. Communication can often be grouped into four different types: passive, aggressive, passive-aggressive, and assertive. And I'll just give you a hint to start with. One of those is good. The other three aren't. We'll start with passive communication. This is where someone doesn't express their own thoughts, feelings, or needs very clearly. They avoid conflict. They internalize any discomfort. They tend to not take responsibility, they tend to not make decisions, and they try and avoid confrontation at any cost. Generally, passive communicators try and communicate via hints, wishes. They tend to stay quiet. They tend to apologize before they start talking. So things like, "I wish someone would take out the trash. That'd be great. I'm sorry, this may be a dumb question, but That's fine, are all kind of passive communication techniques. The opposite, obviously, and often the other half of the coin in a relationship, is the aggressive communicator. This is the person who creates avoidable conflict. So conflict comes all the time, that's normal, but if you're creating conflict that is avoidable, you may have more of an aggressive style. They tend to engage in personal attacks and put-downs. They use intimidation to get their way, usually at the expense of others. And when they're using this kind of communication, they tend to feel angry, superior, frustrated, and impatient. Generally, aggressive communication will often start with you. You should, you need to, you always. Or it's overly decisive. This is what we're doing. This is where we're going. Now the fun one during the holidays. The next one is a little bit more subtle, if not more popular. It's the passive-aggressive communication. This is, as it sounds, incorporating both the passive style and the aggressive style together to create something even worse. This type of communication appears passive, but the anger is still acted out, albeit in indirect ways. They tend to feel powerless, resentful, or stuck. They tend to use sarcasm, complaining, sulking, patronizing, and gossip to avoid the actual issue or problem. And their words, and this is the important part for today, their words tend to not match their emotions. Some examples of this are backhanded compliments, disguised insults, purposefully ignoring, leaving someone out, sabotaging, muttering, silent treatment, and simply avoiding the issue. So if any sentence starts with, I don't want to sound mean, but I don't want to be judgmental, but that's not a good sign. I wish you could get that done on time. Alas, I'll probably have to just wait more or do it myself. This is terrific soup. I didn't even taste all that cilantro. That's a great haircut, and I bet you were able to save some money. Often, passive-aggressive can be hard to detect when it's not being, I'm not giving you examples, because by nature it is indirect. But it also tends to leave a mark. And we'll see this mismatch of words and emotions later in our passage. Finally, brings us to a healthier but harder way to communicate, and they sometimes call it assertive communication. Simply communicating your own wants and needs and feelings appropriately. It's being responsible for your part of the problem and therefore speaking directly but respectfully about the problems to the other persons. It's direct, it's honest, it's respectful. But it also means you're open to hearing other opinions and you feel comfortable expressing your own. And a lot of this kind of communication starts with me. It starts with I, the word, I. I feel this. I'm responsible for this. I don't like it when this happens. It's not a you should stop doing this. It's I'm not comfortable with this. Again, a lot of communication can be passive-aggressive, or assertive. The obvious question at this point should be, that all sounds great. What does that have to do with today's sermon? Which might be a little passive-aggressive, but that's we'll come back around to that too. I'm glad you asked. Remember, we're in our Advent series looking toward preparing the way for Jesus. And the first thing that happens in the Gospel of Luke is that God sends John the Baptist to prepare the way for Jesus. And God gives John this mission. It says, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In other words, according to Luke, one of the ways that we get ready for Christmas, one of the ways that we prepare for the coming of Jesus, is by fixing relationships, by being brought back to relationship with each other and brought back to our relationship with God. That's how we prepare for the coming of Jesus. It's not all the things you have to do. It's not all the presents you need to buy. It's not all the meals you need to prepare. It's not all the cards you need to write. All those are good too. But according to the scriptures, the actual way you get ready for Jesus is by working hard at restoring relationships. And the reason we need to do this is because, as we talked about the first week, our relationships have a tendency to grow apart. They have a tendency to drift away. They have a tendency to passively fade if we're not actively pursuing them. Because by nature, we are self-protecting, self-promoting, self-serving, self-centric, really. And that's in the best of circumstances. What do we do when relationships get more complex? What do we do when relationships get more confusing? What do we do when relationships get messy? For most of us, I think these are the times when we'd rather run than move toward those conflicts. I mean, there's a misunderstanding, some harsh words are spoken, someone storms off. What do you do? How do you undo that? How do you engage back in that? Where do you start with the healing and the restoring and the forgiving? And yet, isn't that exactly what Jesus did towards us? Isn't that exactly why we celebrate Christmas? Because God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son into the mess. And so as we turn to the Christmas story this year, and as we approach the holidays, we're going to try and turn toward each other better. So if you would, I would invite and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. This is continuing Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied. "For this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Amen. Before we dig into this, a little bit of trivia about this passage. You'll notice that when an undisclosed number of wise men arrive, they visit Mary, Joseph, and Jesus in a house. Two things for your Bible trivia games. First, we don't actually know how many wise men there were. It's popularly thought three because there's three gifts, but that doesn't actually get said anywhere. History even kind of names these three guys, but as far as we know, there's two of them. There's 200 of them. We don't know. It's not said anywhere. Second, you'll notice that the wise men come to the house, not the stable. In other words, this is probably at least a few days after the whole nativity scene. Sure, there was no room for them in the inn on the night that they arrived, but someone made room for them after that. I mean, it was a brand new baby and all the rest. You know what? We'll go sleep in the barn. You guys can have our room because we want to get away from the crying baby. And so when the wise men finally show up, Jesus isn't probably in a food trough anymore. He's now probably in whatever they put babies in back 2,000 years ago. All that to say, when you edit people's manger scenes, which I do sometimes, first, the original change is you have to always aim the people toward Jesus. They're not in a show. They're not taking a bow at the end of a pageant. They're not facing the audience. They're facing Jesus. So oftentimes you'll have to just turn people's manger scenes toward Jesus. The second piece, based on this passage, if you want to cause a little bit more trouble and accuracy, I would add, you could carefully move the wise men farther away, off to the east maybe, put them on the mantle or something. They're on their way, but they have not arrived yet. But I digress. This is why people don't invite us over. Getting back to where we started, that was passive aggressive. Back to where we started, talking about communication, overlaying that over this passage and see what we can learn. More specifically, let's take a deeper look at how Herod communicates, how the wise men communicate, before trying to draw some conclusions about maybe how we should communicate better. And we'll start with Herod. To say that Herod is a complex historical figure is a bit of an understatement. He is powerful and paranoid. He's aggressive and passive. He's hated and he's haunted all at the same time. And so we're not surprised that when Herod hears about the birth of a new king, our passage says he's disturbed. Of course, generally speaking, sure, you don't want to be in power and find out that someone else has a claim on your authority. But that said, the one we're talking about has just been born. And that's not to say that they can't grow up and become strong and, you know, become the new king. But there's nothing quite so helpless as a newborn baby. The part that I find most interesting is the disparity between how Herod feels and what Herod says. His actions and his words don't seem to match. His intentions and his instructions do not fit together. We are told he is disturbed, and yet he says he wants to worship. He doesn't pursue the child, and yet he says he wants to know this child. He stays where he is and says he wants to meet the child. And we'll find out later in the story next week that his intentions are even more malicious than that, as ultimately he wants to even kill the child. So on the one hand, he says he wants to meet and worship the child, when actually he doesn't do anything and really he wants to kill the child. Needless to say, there's a discrepancy between what Herod says and what Herod does. Of course, this is in stark contrast to the wise men. They've seen a star and determined that it has something to do with a new king, and they don't just say they want to worship him, but they pack up a caravan and they set out to find him. And it's not like they've got a lot to go on. I don't know if you ever tried to follow a star, but it doesn't work very well. Stars often look like they're following you or that they're just kind of staying still, never mind the fact that throughout the night they rotate through the sky as the world turns. So following a star, you kind of get reset every 12 hours because the stars keep moving because the Earth keeps rotating. So depending on what star you're following, that's going to be a little bit tricky because they move. Not only that, but there are other things that make this journey difficult as well. Another challenge is that to the east of Israel is desert. And so if they came from the east, it means they've come through a desert, which is a difficult journey. Or it means that they're from the east, meaning kind of Persia or Asia, which is a longer and a harder journey. And let's remember they're bringing expensive gifts with them, so you can add dangerous to the hard and long journey. And yet, despite all those obstacles, following a star, however you do that, deserts, dangerous trip, long trip, they said they wanted to meet a new king. They said they wanted to worship this new king. And they went to find the king no matter the cost. So we're not surprised when they're finally overjoyed when they meet him. In contrast to Herod, their words seem to match their intentions, their emotions, and their actions. There's a simple consistency and clarity to the wise men. So what happens then when we take these same ideas and then try and apply them to us? As I look back at all of this, I'm left with three different mismatches in how Herod communicates and how the wise men, and hopefully we, communicate. First, I'm struck by the mismatch of words and actions. Herod says he wants to meet the king, says he wants to worship the baby, says he wants to find Jesus, and doesn't do anything. He doesn't go look for the baby. He doesn't send his own retinue to find the baby. He doesn't go with the wise men to find the baby. He just stays there. And here's the thing. If he doesn't want to meet the baby, that's fine. There's no issue there. But the issue is he says one thing and does another. It's a communication problem. In contrast to this are the wise men who not only have traveled this far, but who continue on towards their goal. Not only that, but when they say they want to worship the child, they mean that seriously. It's not enough to simply show up, but they offer him costly treasures in order to show how much value they place on this newborn king. I wonder which of these express how you communicate. Do your words match your actions? If you say you'll do something, do you do it? If you do something, do your words take responsibility for what you did? Is your yes, yes? Is your no, no? Or are we more like Herod, where our words and actions don't always need to match? Where we don't always mean what we say. Second, I'm struck by the mismatch of words and emotions. It's clear that Herod is upset by this news and a coming king. He feels threatened, he's afraid, he's angry, he's disturbed, and all of that is fine and valid, but those emotions don't come out in his words. Again, he talks about going to worship this one that has upset and hurt him so deeply. He feels one thing, and yet his words express something totally different. Whereas the wise men want to worship the newborn king, they find him, they worship him, and they are overjoyed. They say they want to worship, and when they do, they are filled with inexpressible joy. I wonder which of these express how we communicate. Can people tell how you feel by how you talk? Or maybe you prefer the silent treatment or some other passive aggressiveness. And don't get me wrong, there are times to temper our tempers, to hold ourselves back from overwhelming grief, but only until we can find ways to let those emotions out safely and better. In other words, it's okay to be angry, but it's not okay to hurt someone. The overall emotion should still be there, but we need to be careful how we use them. Third, I'm struck by the mismatch of words and intentions. Herod clearly wants to do damage. He has malice in mind. He does not want to worship the child. He wants to get rid of this threat. And again, we're going to see this next week. And yet he makes it sound like he's on the side of the wise men, on the side of the baby. But really, he's just doing that to use the wise men toward his own goals. His intent is malicious, but that doesn't match his words. Again, contrast that to the wise men who say what they mean. They want to offer gifts to the king. That's what they say, and then that's what we ultimately see them doing. Again, I wonder how we communicate. Is your communication clear enough that people know what you want and what you hope for? Excuse me. Do they know where they stand with you by simply what you say? You see, ultimately, our words should match our intentions and our emotions and our actions, because it's a better way to communicate. It's a more assertive way to communicate. And as we communicate better and clearer and more honestly, it strengthens relationships, and it's just one more way that we can prepare ourselves for the coming of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, as we approach Christmas, as we approach the holidays, as we approach family, we ask that you would help us to communicate better. That we would prepare ourselves for your coming by trying to bring healing to things that are broken. Lord, we also recognize that as much as sometimes we have trouble communicating with each other, we also sometimes have trouble communicating with you. Lord, help us be more direct, more honest in our communication. Help our words match our intentions and our emotions and our actions. Lord, strengthen our relationships. Strengthen our community. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son to model all of this for us. We pray these things in his name. Amen.